We're continuing our series here in the book of Ephesians, and we've camped out in this section dealing with the subject of marriage. And I think it's a good thing that we take the time to talk about marriage, because marriage is being attacked today. We see it every day in the paper, we see it on the news, where these, you know, homosexuals and lesbians are challenging what God has really laid out concerning what the marriage relationship is to look like. And so it's good that we take the time to study it, to talk about it. And I encourage you to be bold, not in an attacking kind of way, but just in a bold kind of way, to stand for what the Bible lays out concerning God's plan for marriage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, as we get into your word, that you would minister to our hearts, that you, Lord, would speak to us by your Spirit. Lord, we want to have open minds and open hearts for you to communicate to us, Lord, what you desire that we would be. That, Lord, the seed of your word would be planted in the soil of our hearts today. And Lord, it would find soft soil, that it might grow, that it might flourish. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I heard a story about George Bush Sr. and his wife Barbara. And when they were on the campaign trail for his re-election, when he was seeking to be re-elected, they were campaigning through Texas, and the bus stopped at a service station. And she looked out and she sees the guy there, the service attendant, pumping the gas. And she realizes, I know that guy. And she kind of chuckled. And George said, "What is it, dear?" And she said, "Well, I used to date that guy." And George kind of got a smile on his face and chuckled and said, "Just think, if you would have married him, you'd be the wife of a service attendant." And she looked and said, "No, dear. If I would have married him, he would have been the president of the United States." Well, it's true that part of why God brings two people together is to use us in each other's lives to help us become what he wants us to be. That he has a plan and a purpose for each one of us. And part of that plan involves that significant person that he brings into our lives to be a part of that molding and shaping process, where God starts to use that individual to just move us into that direction, into that place of being a little bit more like Jesus. In our last two studies, we looked at what we called the building essentials, found in verses 18 through 21. If you missed either of those, I encourage you to get the tapes. But we saw there four particular things that are laid out concerning the building of a house. But today we want to start looking at the role of the husband and the wife. And so once again, let's turn to verse 18 and let's read through this section. "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. Wives, submit." Now all the guys are going, "Yes, he did it. He moved forward." Yes, we are. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands," now the guys are saying, "No, stop, stop there. No, "husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. And he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, I want you to notice, beginning there in verse 22, that Paul spends three verses in explaining the role of the wife who represents the church, but he spends eight verses on dealing with the role of the men. Why is that? Why is it that Paul spends three verses on the women, but eight verses on the men? Well, I think the reason is this, because men hold the key to a successful marriage. You see, our God is into pictures. And what he lays out for us here is a picture. And the picture that he paints of what marriage is to look like is this. This is the picture. It's the picture of Jesus Christ and his church. That's the picture that the Lord lays out. Hey, this is what marriage is supposed to look like. It's supposed to look like the relationship that our Lord Jesus Christ has with his bride, the church. Now, in that picture, the husband is in the role of Jesus, and the wife is in the role of the church. And what that means is that the husband, in many ways, holds the key to the relationship. Now, granted, it takes two people to have a good marriage, but the primary responsibility for the marriage rests upon the shoulders of the husband. In fact, I think that at least 95% of the success of a marriage hinges on the performance of the husband to love his wife like Christ loved the church. Now, I've had men in our fellowship take issue with me over that statement. There's been guys who have left our church because they've heard me say that before. They say, that's just not fair. And to be honest with you, I don't like it either that 95% of the responsibility of the success of my marriage with Denise hinges upon my fulfilling my role to love her like Christ loved the church. But the fact of the matter is, that's the picture that God paints for us. That's the picture that he lays out for us, guys. Think of it this way. We as the church love Jesus. We love Jesus because he first loved us. We seek to be as the church in submission to Jesus because he gave himself for us. We as the church seek to serve Jesus out of a response to all that he has done for us. He came to this earth to serve us. And so all that we do is a willing act of love because we've been so deeply loved by the Lord. And so our love for Jesus, our service to Jesus, our submission to the Lord is purely born out of an understanding of his love for us. And in a healthy marriage, the wife is going to respond with love and service and submission the more that she understands and feels how deeply she is loved by her husband. So that's why, guys, so much of the success of the marriage hinges on what we do as a husband. Because that's the picture that Paul paints. That's the picture that the Lord paints as he inspires Paul to write these words. Here's the picture. Your relationship with your wife is to look like the Lord's relationship with his church. And since that's the case, since that's the picture that Paul is painting here between Christ and the church, I want to start, as we begin to look at the roles of the husband and wife, I want to start with the men. I want to start with the husbands. Now, Paul doesn't do that as he writes this, but you got to understand, Paul was writing a letter, and it was to be read like a letter. And so Paul, you know, wasn't writing this in such a way that he was breaking down like we've been breaking down, and we will over the next several weeks, what these roles are to look like. He's just writing a letter. And I think he ends with the man. He doesn't start with the man, but he ends with the man because that's where he wants the emphasis to be. We're going to start with the man because we're going to take some time to break this down to really see what it looks like and to understand that if we as men can get a handle on what God is calling us to do, that our wives who love the Lord are going to willingly and gladly respond when they see that we are following and have a desire to follow that role that God has laid out for us. Now, I have to say this, though, kind of a disclaimer. No husband can achieve what is commanded here perfectly. There's no way. This is a very high standard that the Lord sets for us. It's a standard that it's the standard of Christ. But here's what I've experienced and what I've seen is that when a husband attempts to do this, his wife responds and their marriage is blessed. Now, as we go through this, I also want you to keep in mind that as we talk about the role of the husband, as we paint the picture of Christ's love for us, and that's the picture that the Lord wants us as husbands to have for our wives, I want you to be thinking about, I want you to be blessed this morning by the fact that, hey, this is the Lord's heart for you. And for those of you who are single today, especially, I want you to keep in mind as we go through this, that this is our Lord's heart for you. This is how He loves you. And for those of you who are single guys here, I want you to understand that this is the kind of love that God right now wants to begin to be developing in your heart so that when He brings that gal into your life that's going to be your wife, that you would already be surrendering your heart to Him now that He might allow you to love her in that type of way. And so this passage has great insight for us. He begins with husbands. Love your wives, verse 25, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. Husbands, love your wives. That's where we want to start by discussing this word love. What does it mean to love your wife? Well, I came across some kids' views on love. I don't know where they found these kids, but their answers were interesting. First, they were asked, why does love happen between certain people? Andrew, age 6, gave this response. Well, one of the people has freckles, and so he finds somebody else who has freckles too. It's a freckle thing, you know? That's how love happens. May, age 9, said, no one is really sure why it happens, but I heard it has something to do with how you smell. And that's why perfume and deodorant are so popular. There's some smartness in there. They also were asked, what do you think falling in love is like? John, age 9, gave this insightful answer. It's like an avalanche, and you ought to run for your life. It's like an avalanche, man. It just comes strong, and, you know, I like that. Glenn, age 7, said, if falling in love is anything like learning how to spell, I don't want to do it. It takes too long. On the role of looks in love, the children were asked, how important is your looks when it comes to falling in love? Anita, age 8, said, if you want to be loved by somebody who isn't already in your family, it doesn't hurt to be beautiful. Brian, age 7, said, it isn't always just how you look. Look at me. I'm handsome like anything, and I haven't gotten anybody to marry me yet. And Christine, age 7, said, while beauty is skin deep, but how rich you are can last a long time. Wow, how'd you like to marry that one, you know? And then finally, the children were asked, why do lovers hold hands? Gavin, age 8, said, men do it, I'm told, to keep their wives from going shopping. Anita, age 8, said, women do it so their husbands won't get lost. Well, it's true. There's a lot of different opinions out there concerning what love is about and what love is to look like. But we want to consider love from God's point of view. He says, husbands, love your wives. And it should be noted that in the Greek language, they had 3 different words that they used to express the word love. In our English language, we have one. We say, I love my wife, I love my dog, and I love pizza. And hopefully there's a distinction between, you know, the love that we have for the dog, the love that we have for pizza, and the love that we have for our wife. And hopefully, you know, she holds that higher degree of love. But in the Greek language, they had three different words that they would use. They would use a different word in describing the love they had for each one of those things. The first word is the word eros. We get our English word erotic from it. It describes love on a physical plane. It speaks of a sexual kind of love, and it involves feelings, and it involves emotions, and it involves infatuation, that attraction that you have. And the problem is with this word eros, from which we get our word erotic, is we have a perverted view of this kind of love because of the way it's been distorted in our society today. The idea of eroticism has just had such a dirty and distorted type of view because of the way that it gets used in movies and pornography and advertisements and all of that type of thing. But in reality, eros finds its place in the marriage relationship. God designed the sexual relationship between a husband and a wife to be a very beautiful and fulfilling aspect of intimacy in marriage. He designed it to be something that in the marriage relationship brings two people together, something that is to be enjoyed, something that is to be a blessing to both people there in that relationship. Now, outside of the marriage relationship, that's when it gets messed up. In 1 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 6, Paul talks about the person who engages in sexual immorality, sex outside of marriage, sins against his own body. And in the book of Proverbs, Solomon says that the person who does that destroys his own soul. And so outside of marriage, it's a very damaging thing. It destroys. But in the confines and context of marriage, in the way that God laid it out, it's a beautiful thing that God desires that a man and woman would share together and enjoy together. In Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15 and verse 18, Solomon writes, "Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of your youth." Basically, what Solomon is saying there is find fulfillment in your spouse. Find fulfillment sexually in the wife of your youth. Now, eros love often involves a physical attraction. And I think you should be physically attracted to your spouse. In fact, for most of us, that's probably one of the first things that attracted us to the person that we married. There was something that we looked and we saw, hey, wow, that guy's handsome, or hey, that gal's cute. And it led us to have a desire to want to get to know them. But the problem is, and you know, that looks fade. We grow old. You know, the body starts to deteriorate. And here's the thing that we need to understand is that outer beauty is really enhanced by inner beauty. And you see, the closer a person gets to the Lord, the more beautiful they become. And that's why it's so important that we pay attention to our own personal walks with the Lord, because the closer that we get to Jesus, the more beautiful we become. And here's the reason why. We start to reflect Him. We start to radiate Him. His beauty starts to shine through and come through our lives. That's why worldly guys so often are attracted to Christian single women. Because they look at that Christian sister. They might not even know that she's a Christian. But she's a gal that's just on fire for the Lord. And they look at her and they see something in her they don't see in any other girl. There's a radiance. There's a glow. There's a light. There's something about her countenance that just comes through. And he doesn't know what it is, but there's an attraction that he has to her because of that. And what it is it's Jesus shining through her. So eros love is a love on a physical plane, and it's important in a marriage relationship. It has its place, but it's not what the marriage is to be based upon. Paul doesn't say, husbands, eros your wives, when he says, love your wives. Because feelings are going to come and go. Appearances are going to fade. They're going to change. And so eros is a love that can fluctuate. A second word that they used in the Greek language for love was the word phileo. Phileo is a love that speaks of a brotherly love. It's a fondness kind of love. It's a love that gives and takes. It's a friendship kind of love. And phileo love is also very important in the marriage relationship. I believe a husband and a wife should be best friends. I believe that they should enjoy being together and spending time together. They should have that heart that, you know, this is my favorite person in all of the world. That's that phileo kind of love. Winston Churchill was at a dinner and he was asked if he died and he could come back as anyone but himself, who would he want to come back as? And he quickly responded, I'd want to come back as Lady Churchill's second husband. Now, not only did he score some points with that, but he was making a statement and a good illustration that, hey, I love my wife. I love to be around my wife. She's a great companion. And if I died and I could come back as anybody else, I'd want to be the next guy that she was going to be with because she's just such a great lady. That's that phileo kind of love. It's a friendship love that says, I enjoy being with you. When I was first married, guys would often ask, you know, some of my single friends, hey, Rob, let's go do this. And hey, let's go do that. And I don't think so. No, not today. And one of them said to me, what's the deal with you now? You know, you get married and you have a ball and chain around your ankle now. Denise won't let you do anything. What's the deal? And I said, it's not like that at all. Denise would let me go surf with you or go play hoops or go camping or, you know, she wouldn't fuss about that. But I said that the thing is I just like being with her more than I like being with you. And she's prettier. And that's what it was about. It was just like, I love to be with my wife. I love when we get time to be together. That's the most favorite thing to me in the world is when we get to spend that type of time together. That friendship kind of love, that phileo love is important in marriage, although it centers on pleasure derived from that person. I'm blessed when I hang out with Denise. I get great pleasure from it. That's that phileo kind of love. It's derived from the pleasure you get from being with that person. But phileo is not the word either that Paul uses when he says, husbands, love your wives. The word that Paul used was the word agape. And agape is the highest form of love. It's God's love. Now, guys, check this out. Because Paul uses that word, what he does, and this is heavy, he elevates marriage to the highest level. He elevates it to the highest degree when he uses this word. Husbands, agape your wives as Christ agapes the church. Now here's the thing. Eros love and phileo love will naturally flow when agape love is enforced, when agape love is being shown. Agape is a word that speaks of a love that springs from the preciousness of the object loved. Do we get this idea? We see it of God to us in John 3:16 when it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God looked at the world that he made. He looked at man that was in the world that he made. And he saw, you know, how the world had been lost. He saw how man was lost because of sin, separated from God, unable to have a real clear relationship with God. And because he loved the world and because he loved man that was in the world, it led God, it moved God to give his son as a sacrifice to come and die on the cross for our sins. This agape kind of love is a love that gives without expectation of receiving something in return. This is a love that is centered in others rather than being centered in itself. And it's a love that was demonstrated by Christ when he came. It's a love that was depicted in the movie The Passion. It was that type of love that led Jesus Christ to engage and willingly give himself over to that type of a beating, that type of suffering. That he looked and he said, I love these people and I don't want them to go to hell. I don't want them to be separated from me. I don't want them to live forever without having a relationship with my Father. So I'm going to go and take the punishment upon myself that they deserve. And he took that punishment willingly because he loved us so much. And he desired that we would know him and have a relationship with him. And it's that highest sort of love that the apostle is calling the husband to have toward his wife. It's a love that sacrifices. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in the King James Version, the word love there, the great love chapter, the word is used there, charity. And I think that that's significant. It gives us some insight into this love. By using that word charity, you could say that it's a love that shows itself in deeds. It's not just all words. I love you, honey. But it's a love that shows that love in deeds. It's a love that sacrifices. We read here that Jesus, he gave himself for his bride. He sacrificed. He gave himself entirely. He gave himself completely. He gave himself willingly for us. Now, what can we learn from Christ's example of loving sacrificially? Well, right off the bat, I think that we would say that it's a love that says, I would be willing to lay down my life for my wife. And right away, the guys that are here, we get this, you know, heroic type of picture in our minds that we're going to jump in front of the bullet, you know, and take the bullet for our wives. Or if somebody breaks into our house, you know, we're going to beg them, look, you know, kill me, but let her go. Hold me as the hostage, but let her free. Problem is, the chances of either of those things happening to any of us guys here is slim to none. So it's not talking about just in the sense of, hey, I would be willing to die. I would be willing to lay down my life for my wife. But the thing we need to understand is that when Jesus laid down his life on the cross for us, that was the exclamation point of what he had been illustrating with his whole life. It was the exclamation point of what his whole life had been about, was that giving, that sharing of love. His whole life was about sacrifice and service. That's why we read, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to lay down his life a ransom for many. And that's the picture that the Lord lays out for us. Now, I want to consider how this love was demonstrated by Christ, that we might get a picture today, that we might be able to take this picture and make it a little bit more practical in our day-to-day relationship with our spouse. How was this love demonstrated by Christ? If you're taking notes, I want you to jot down four things. First of all, it's a love that makes your wife your priority. We read in Philippians chapter 2 that Jesus gave everything. He left everything. He left the glory of heaven. He left the comfort of life with the Father. He left the worship of the angels and all of the heavenly hosts. He left his position of power and prominence there at the right hand of the Father. He left all of that. And he came to this earth and humbled himself. And that's one of the things we need to make note of. To love in this type of way, it takes humility. It takes us as a guy getting off of our high horse and humbling ourselves to this point. And Jesus humbled himself as he came here to this earth. And he gave up everything as an act of love for us. So when I am called to love my wife as Christ loved the church, I must ask myself the question, have I left everything behind? Or in other words, have I made my wife the priority in my life? You know, as a Christian man, your wife is your highest priority, second only to your relationship with the Lord. But after that comes your wife, above the children, above ministry, above work, above friends. First and foremost, the greatest, second only to the Lord, priority in your life is to be your wife. That's the order of Scripture. But a lot of times, there's problems that exist in marriage because of the failure of a husband to do that. He hasn't really made his wife his priority. Maybe there's these family ties that he's kind of, you know, controlled or gets controlled and manipulated oftentimes by his family. I read of one young man who wanted to get married in the greatest way. And he was at that age, and he started meeting some girls, and he started seeing this one, and he really liked her. She was pretty. She was smart. So he brought her home to meet his parents. But there was a problem. His mom just didn't like her. So he broke up with her. He found another gal that he really, really liked. Same thing. She was intelligent. She was athletic, and he was athletic. She was pretty, and he brought her home. Again, mom didn't like her. It happened 3 or 4 times, and he just kept striking out, and he kept breaking up with these girls because his mom didn't like him. So finally, he found this girl that looked like his mom, acted like his mom, talked like his mom, and he brought her home. Problem was, his father didn't like her. But you know, sometimes that's the way that it is, though, in the marriage relationship. You've got mom and dad. The apron strings are still attached, and they're still influencing, and they're still controlling there in that relationship. Oftentimes, in a guy's relationship, maybe his mother was very domineering, and so she continues to dominate. But what does the Bible say? It tells us that after a husband and a wife get married, it says the man should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Cleave to his wife. She needs to know she's the priority, that she comes first, above mom and dad, above friends. Sometimes it's not family linkage, but it's hobbies, or it's friends, or it's work. And it's those type of things that are holding a man. It's those type of things that play that part in his life that keep his wife from being that priority. A lot of guys, they get married and they still want to go and hang out with the boys. They want to do the same stuff that they did. And the only thing that's really different in their life is now they have a cook, they have a maid, and they have somebody to sleep with, you know. And the rest of the time, they're just doing the stuff that they used to do before they got married. And that speaks to a woman. He doesn't really care about me. I'm not that priority in his life. Now, I'm not saying that any of those relationships or things are wrong in and of themselves. It's great to have a wonderful relationship with your parents and for your wife to have that type of relationship as well. I'm blessed that Denise and I have that with my parents. It's great to have wonderful friends. But what I'm saying is this, the wife needs to know that she comes first. She needs to know that she's the priority. And so as we love our wives, as Christ loved the church, we have to remember as we look at Christ that we see the first thing he did was he left everything. He gave up everything, and the church became his priority. He came to give his life, and that was his focus. That was his priority. Secondly, we see that Jesus was a servant. Jesus was a servant to the church. We remember on the night that he was betrayed, what did he do? As he met there in the upper room with his disciples, what did he do? He washed their feet, we read in John chapter 13. He took the form, in other words, on that particular evening, and it was what he had been doing all the time anyway. He took the form of the servant, the lowest position there in the house, and he washed his disciples' feet. Well, in loving our wives as Christ loved the church, that means that we're going to be serving our wives, seeing how we can wash their feet, how we can bless them, how we can build them up. That's what you see as you read through the Gospels and you look at Jesus in ministering to his disciples. He's constantly seeing how he can build them up, how he can minister to them, how he can serve them. But you know what? A lot of men look at their wives as servants, that she's the slave. 4-year-old girl was kind of confused about the concept of marriage. So she asked her dad. Well, the dad decided to give her kind of a visual picture. He took out his wedding photo album and showing her one page after another, he pointed to the bride arriving at the church. He pointed to the bride, the entrance. He pointed to the wedding ceremony, the recessional, the reception. And every single page he was pointing out, Mom, you know, here's the bride. And then he said, now do you understand? And the little girl said, I think so. That was the day when Mommy came to work for us. Well, you know what? Some fellas, that's the impression that they give their kids. Mom's here to work for us. That's how we can treat our wives. But in the Christian community, and according to the teaching of the New Testament, if there is to be a slave in the house, it is to be the man. Now, right away, some of the guys are going, wait a second, Rob, come on, you're going too far here. And you got this, you know, picture painted in your mind of your wife, you know, laying on the couch and the kids are feeding her grapes. That's not what I'm saying. That's not the picture that I'm painting at all. What I'm suggesting is this. Keep in mind the big picture. You as a husband are in that role of Jesus. You love your wife as Christ loved the church. Her response to that is going to be that she's going to willingly want to serve and willingly want to bless and willingly want to submit. Because like the church does to Jesus, she's going to want to respond to that love that is being shown to her. The man is to be the servant of all because Jesus was the servant of all. Jesus flipped everything upside down. He said, the one who wants to be the greatest among you, let him be the servant. You want to be the greatest? You want to be the brightest? Be the servant of all. Now, most of us guys here, I think, would really admit, if we were honest, that our wives' job is really a lot tougher than ours. Especially if you have young kids in the house. That's a tough job that you ladies have. In fact, do you know the Sunday of the year where we have the lowest attendance? The lowest attendance. Which Sunday of the year is the lowest attendance here at Calvary Chapel Vista and at most churches nationwide? You know what Sunday it is? Sunday of the women's retreat. It's the Sunday when the ladies are gone. What does that tell us? As guys, we're a bunch of wimps. You know, the guys are looking at, man, mom's been gone for 2 days, and now she's going to be home in a few hours. We can't go to church. We got to clean the house. We got to get things together. Or, I can't take my kids out in public looking like this. No way. So it's funny. I talk to pastors all the time. And there's this big dilemma that everybody faces. It's kind of depressing. When the women's retreat comes around, we're excited for you ladies, but you know, we always know it's going to be a lousy Sunday at the church. Guys, we need to realize that Jesus calls us to be a servant to our wives. And if we are going to love our wives like Christ, it should mean that we are going to be seeking Him and seeking out ways that we can serve our wives better. The third thing that we see in the example of Christ is that He sought to lift our burdens. And a husband who is loving his wife as Christ loved the church is he's going to seek to lift her burdens and not add to them. But many women struggle under the burden that has been placed upon them by their husbands. And oftentimes it's a husband who's come into a marriage with an expectation. He's got this certain standard in his mind of what the marriage is supposed to look like. And oftentimes the role that he has for his wife, you know what it is? It's mom. Mom. And he grew up in a home where mom did everything. And so he just thinks, hey, that's what my wife's supposed to do. She's supposed to be just like my mom. And she's supposed to do everything. But guys, the picture that we see of our Lord in loving his church is he looked at people and he would see them under this burden. And his heart, his desire was this: I want to lift your burden. I want to take that burden from you. Remember Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, he said, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And as a Christian, that's one of the biggest blessings I think that we have. We get to go through life. We go through this thing called life, and it's constantly, there's burdens and pressures that get heaped upon us, but we don't walk through it alone. The Lord is with us. He's there to help us and to carry those burdens. And the Lord desires that we as husbands would be men who wouldn't be thinking to lay burdens upon our wives, but to lift burdens from our wives. Guys, it shouldn't be a massive burden for your wife to be your wife. It should be a delightful thing. It should be a pleasurable thing. And that will be the case if we follow that example of Christ and we seek to relieve those burdens. If we're compassionate and sensitive toward our wives and practically help out around the house. And emotionally, let them know that we care and that we're ready to listen. And spiritually, seeking to build them up. That's how we lift those burdens instead of heaping those burdens. And then fourthly, the kind of love that we see modeled by our Lord Jesus Christ is that it was a love that was unconditional. Christ gave himself for us when we didn't have it together. He gave himself for us when we were sinners. He looked at us and he saw us in the most despicable place that we could be, enemies of God. And that's when he came and showed his love toward us. Now that tells us that you and I, as men, if we are going to love our wives like Christ loved the church, then our love isn't going to be based upon their performance. You see, a performance-based acceptance type of love is a love that is conditional. But a love that is unconditional is a love that says, look, I love you no matter what. I love you no matter what you do. I love you no matter how you perform. I love you no matter what's going on. That's the love that Jesus has for us. He loves us unconditionally. And guys, that's how we are called to love our wives. Now, there's several other things that we'll look at in our study next time. But I want you guys that are here today, I want you to do a little test. I'm going to give you a little homework assignment today. I want to send you home with this homework assignment. To ask the Lord, to go to the Lord sometime today or sometime this week and ask him, Lord, I want you to show me in my relationship with my wife, is there an area where I'm lacking? Have I showed her? Does she know? Is it seen in my actions that she's my number one priority after you? Am I seeking to serve her or am I seeking to be served by her? Am I seeking to bear her burdens or am I constantly laying burdens upon her? And have I been loving her unconditionally? Or has my love been spread out with a bunch of conditions? Now, guys, I encourage you, if you do that, if I do that, the Lord is going to speak to our hearts. He's going to tell us. But I have one more thing that I want to encourage you to do. Is after you've spoken to the Lord, go to your wife and say, this is what God showed me. The Lord spoke to my heart and this is some areas I think I need to change. And I need to grow in concerning my love for you. But take it one step further. Ask her, is there anything that you would add to this? Guys, I know. And I don't stand up here before you at all with an attitude or an idea that I've got this together. I don't. Not at all. And this is a very high standard that the Lord lays out here for us. And that's why we've begun every single one of these studies in verse 18. Because in order for you and I to be the husbands that God has called us to be, it's going to take a strength and a power outside of ourselves. You see, you and I, by nature, are more takers than givers. Most men, most people are that way. We're more takers than givers. God wants us to be givers. He wants us to be focused on our bride and not focused on ourselves. But our natural tendency is to be focused on ourselves. And so if we're going to have this change in action and this change in mentality, we need to experience the power of God working in our lives. And that's why we need today, as we seek the Lord, to say, God, fill me, strengthen me. We need to understand how important it is that we abide with the Lord, that relationship that we have with Him. John 15, as you abide in the vine, the result of that is fruit. It's all connected to your personal relationship with the Lord. If you're abiding with Him, if you're committed to Him, if you're submitted to Him, if your heart is one of, Lord, teach me, show me, help me. Lord, I'm staying as close to You as I can in this because I realize I can't do this. He'll meet you in that, and fruit will be the result of it. But if you blow that off, or if you try to do it in your own energy or your own strength, or you put the focus on your needs, you're going to be frustrated and your wife is going to be broken. So guys, we desperately need to bring ourselves before the Lord. And I know sitting here today has represented a lot of different marriages and people in a lot of different places. But I know that God's desire for all of us is that our marriage would be something that is vibrant, something that is bearing fruit, something that the world that is getting so confused about marriage and husbands and wives and what that's supposed to look like, that we might shine as a light to them and a light to our children as they're growing up in this very confusing time. And they can say, I want my daughters. I have two of them. And I want my daughters, when they look at me, I want them to think, I want to marry a guy like that. I want to marry a guy that loves God and loves his wife and seeks to bless her. When my son, who's 15 years old, I mean, he could be marrying age in about 4 years. I hope it's like 14, but he could be at that age. And I want him to look at Denise and I want him to look at her and think, you know, I want to marry a gal who's a blessing like that. We need to be that example. And our kids, I mean, they see the good, the bad, and the ugly. But hopefully they see a lot more good than bad and ugly. And that's what I pray is being etched in their minds. So guys, I encourage you to take that assignment today. And seek the Lord. Go to Him. Be open before Him. Be real with Him. Let Him speak to your heart. And then go talk to your wife. And let Him speak to you through her. And then go back to Him and say, Lord, okay, here's the, I got it laid out here. Here's where I need to grow. Help me. Show me. Empower me. And He will. He'll meet you in that. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we do thank You, Lord, for this blessing that You've given to us, Lord. We thank You, Lord, for this thing called marriage that You've created. And Lord, we admit that we don't have it together. We don't have it down. We've got so much to learn. And so, Lord, we give this time, we give our attention, we give our hearts to You. And we ask, Lord, that You work in us and You would empower us. Lord, that You would show us where we've been selfish, where we've been taking, and Lord, that You would help us to love like You. In Jesus' name, amen.